Let's open this part of the service in prayer. Father God, thanks for taking us from a lifestyle of darkness. You transferred us from that into the kingdom of your deeply loved Son, Jesus, who is the light of the world. Guide us to walk in his light. Help us embrace the new life you've given us through Christ. Amen. Sometimes people need to hear something important more than once for it to make an impact, don't they? As he writes this letter, Paul repeats some of his important ideas in fresh ways. One of his important ideas is that people should change the way they live, no longer living the old way. Instead, they should live in the new way that suits who God has made them through Christ. Change the way you live is a key idea. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, starting from verse 3 and reading to verse 14. Ephesians 5, 3 to 14. This ties in with the passage that Joy just read us from Romans 13. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Wake up, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Change the way you live. Change is something that people want, isn't it? Truckloads of books have been written just to advise people how to change. You'll see the same quantity in YouTube videos. It's like a conveyor belt moving along and pouring out video after video, dumping them unendingly into the public online space. People are not satisfied with the way they are. They want change. But it's not just themselves that they want to change. Indeed not. They want others to change too. I wish he wouldn't do that. It really annoys me. If only he was more thoughtful. If only that person realized their talent in that area. Often, others see the need for us to change before we see it, don't they? We can be so blind to our own behaviors, especially bad or harmful ones. Building on this idea of needing to change, let's link it with the unfruitful works of darkness that Paul describes. Darkness describes not only the types of behavior, but it also hints that people who behave like that are blind to the impact of their behavior on themselves and others. It's as though they themselves are wandering around in dark places, unseeing. Paul uses their behaviors as an example for the Ephesians to avoid. This sets up a night and day contrast with the good behaviors he has just encouraged them to do, as you can see at the end of the previous chapter, where he says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And at the beginning of this chapter, verses 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God and Christ set the good examples they were to follow. Here in verse 3, though, Paul surges on, presenting bad examples for them to steer clear of. He starts with a set of three bad behaviors to stay away from: sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness. Why shouldn't people do these things? Because these things don't suit them. They're not that kind of people. Paul calls these people saints, just as he did when addressing this letter to the saints who are in Ephesus. Who are saints? They are. You are. God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world that you should be holy and blameless before him. In other words, that you should be saintly, good and loving people, just like God is towards you in Christ. Bad behavior does not suit good people. We shouldn't be like people who have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Next, Paul goes on to warn them about their speaking, starting with the type of things they should not say. He mentions three: filthiness, foolish talk, and crude joking. These are all examples of corrupting talk, talk that puts people down, mocks them, or treats them as objects. Talk that treats others as sexual objects, even when spoken as an expression of humor, is destructive. Such talk can be an expression of greed, of wanting to take from the person. Note Paul's words that such things are out of place. They don't suit the new life that God has given them in Christ. As Paul reminded them earlier, in love, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. We're sons now. We're different now. By God's grace, we joined in the other-centered love of God, our Father. Other people are our concern now. Paul gives the Ephesians an alternative to this idolatrous way of talking. Instead of crude language, pointless trash talk, or jokes that put people down and make them feel awkward, our talk should focus on expressions of thankfulness and saying things that build each other up. You can also read this advice back in Ephesians 4:29, which says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Don't let any bad words come out of your mouth is great advice for us to share with each other. In addition to this, Paul gives another reason to avoid sexually inappropriate behaviors and speech. He continues in verse 5 of chapter 5, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous," that is, an idolater, "has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." There are a couple of things for us to keep in mind from this warning. Firstly, we know that the Ephesians, unlike the immoral people, already really do have an inheritance. Their inheritance is in Christ, as Paul said earlier. And yet they are heirs only because it's a gift of God, not a result of works. The second thing to keep in mind is that the Ephesians were once part of that impure group that Paul is using as a bad example. We were all part of it, living in the passions of our flesh and following our bodies and minds' desires. Therefore, there's no way that we can conclude from Paul's words that such people could never inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. With God, all things are possible. We only need to remember the parable of the prodigal son for evidence of that. The son wastes his inheritance on wild living, but then he comes to his senses and returns home to become a servant. And what happens? His father runs to meet him, embraces him, welcomes him lavishly as a son to be celebrated. That's the gospel. His father had always waited for him. The father had always remained his father. So Paul's message here in Ephesians is not that such people can never inherit the kingdom. God waits for them to come to their senses and return to him. But they certainly won't receive his kingdom's benefits while continuing in their wayward lifestyle. When Paul uses the phrase inheriting the kingdom, he's not limiting the kingdom to just a future kingdom in heaven. No, he includes the kingdom as we experience it here and now. A kingdom which includes righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now. One in which we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places and the forgiveness of sins. Now. Not to forget the ongoing experiences of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What Paul does make clear is that people who keep making bad choices of lifestyle don't get to join in these wonderful blessings from God without changing the way they live. So this is a warning for the people of Ephesus not to go back to or continue in such a way of life. Others will try to persuade them that it is indeed okay to live like that. They'll try to deceive them with empty words. People doing wrong often try to persuade others to join in, don't they? This is not something new. Hundreds of years earlier, King Solomon gave this advice. Beware, my son, of those who tempt you to join their wicked schemes. Do not give in. Instead, steer clear of their ways. In Ephesians, Paul goes on to magnify his warning by these words, "For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." These words of wrath contrast with his earlier words about God in verse 2. There we read that when Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, God valued it as a fragrant offering. Fragrant. In other words, God the Father was supremely delighted with his son's behavior. But how different is his attitude towards those whose behavior is bad? For them, he reserves wrath. Why? Because the way they live is demeaning to both themselves and others. Simply put, God is against behavior that ruins lives, against ways of life that hurt and devalue people. These words of Paul provide another powerful persuasion for the Ephesians to avoid such behaviors. It's a persuasion based on relationships. God, for the Ephesians, as for us, relates to us as a person who continually blesses. He has adopted us as beloved sons and daughters. He forgives our wrongdoing and provides us with an inheritance beyond imagination. Not only that, his plan is to keep showing us kindness in the ages to come, forever and ever. Therefore, the last person that the Ephesians should want to make angry is this caring God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is also the Ephesians' Father. You know how it is, how precious it is when someone permanently loves us, and how dreadful we feel after hurting that person by doing wrong. This lesson is often learned early in life, as you'll know. For example, a child typically receives care and cuddles and compassion from mum. But one day the child persistently and stubbornly refuses to do as asked. Suddenly he hears from mum a tone of voice that he has never heard directed towards him ever before. Shocked, tears burst from his crestfallen little face. He didn't want that from his mum. His actions had ignored their relationship. Similarly, by here mentioning the wrath of God, Paul is indirectly drawing the Ephesians' attention to their relationship with the Father. It's an indirect warning to not join in the things that anger their loving Father. But Paul also makes clear that the wrath of God is not an out-of-control expression of anger. It comes on the sons of disobedience for a reason. God is not wrathful by nature. It's his nature to show his love through being kind, caring, and compassionate. Recently, I came across this thought. God's anger has the purpose of bringing God's anger to an end. In other words, he wants people to change so that anger becomes unnecessary. He revealed this about himself in the scriptures hundreds of years earlier. There he unleashed his wrath on rebellious nations, but always with the understanding that such anger would not continue permanently, but would be followed by his compassion and restoration. The Ephesians, as we heard a moment ago, used to belong to the group that is marked out for God's anger, but they are no longer in that group. That surely gave them hope that others currently in that old group could still escape the wrath of God's displeasure. In fact, it gives us hope that even any person alive today can move out from under God's wrath. Anyone can still respond to God's love and compassion as shown to us in Christ on the cross. Now, having taught how God's wrath comes against disobedience, Paul reminds the Ephesians of their transformed identity, saying, "You were darkness, now you are light." They are no longer living wildly and under the wrath of God. Paul again focuses the people's attention on who they now are. This is something he does over and over in the letter. "You've changed," he lets them know. "Don't act in the old ways. Live according to the new you, as a person who has been welcomed into the everlasting and loving communion of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as a person who is in community with Christians everywhere. You were darkness, now you are light. Walk as those who are related to light, as children of light." Illustrating that thought in a colloquial way, we could say, "Walk around like a happy kid in the sunshine, doing good things that are right and true." Paul sees a real benefit to being and expressing light. Light's good behaviors and truthful speech will expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Living like this, we won't hide shady behavior. Instead, we'll bring those issues out into the open considerately so that those people can be warned and helped. This is just what Paul is doing now. He's pointing out to the Christians the emptiness and incompatibility of the way of life chosen by those who alienate themselves from God. Light penetrates darkness. The Ephesians, by their actions and speech, will shine light on wrongdoing. The light of love can make an impact by its contrast to the empty lives of darkness around it. Now we come to the final part of this morning's text. Here, Paul closes with a few lines which may come from an early Christian hymn sung at baptisms to rejoice over the change of life. It's a life change that Christ brings to all who will listen. "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Anyone still caught up in the immoral lifestyle is invited to grab a hold of this promise. Get out of your dead way of life. Christ waits to shine on you in his new life. His new life will change your life and change the way you experience life. This is the good news that remains unchanged from the time it was first proclaimed centuries ago. The same good news has continued unbroken right down to this age of conveyor belt YouTube videos and self-help books. It's an invitation that will continue throughout the age. May our lives continue to be changed by it. Let's pray in closing. Heavenly Father, awaken our hearts. Raise us from dead patterns of life so Christ's light may shine through us to help others. Thank you for transferring us from darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Help us to put aside the deeds of darkness and instead to love our neighbors and to walk as the people who we really are, your children. Fill us with your Spirit that our words and actions will reveal Jesus this week. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.